We looked at Matthew chapter 9 last week, or we launched from Matthew chapter 9 last week. And just to remind you, part of what we were doing there, Matthew chapter 9 is not about prayer. In fact, I don't even think the word prayer is mentioned anywhere in that chapter. But part of what we were looking at in Matthew chapter 9 is to discern the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. So that as we approach prayer, we recognize that's our mindset, that's our calling. And this is one of those topics I think that would be easy to study, easy to look at, easy to read, and have full agreement with, and do nothing with. So I think part of the challenge, in fact, I'm absolutely confident that the challenge for me, and that I'm trusting the same challenge exists for you, is that we actually have a conversation with God while we're studying last week, this week, and next week, where we're studying these things, that we're actually having a plan with God that we want our mind to change, that we want our heart and our attitude, our mindset toward prayer to deepen and strengthen so that more and more we see what we're doing in a larger, more accurate way from the Father's perspective when we pray. And we looked at Matthew chapter 9, and it was a chapter full of events. Jesus healed a paralytic. Jesus healed two blind men. Jesus healed a little girl that the father even thought she was dead. There are other places where Jesus did raise people from the dead. Lazarus, the widow's son. But in this instance, Jesus just said, no, she's not dead. And he raises her up, and everybody's skeptical and laughing. But Jesus discerned what was really going on, and he went to the real problem, and he solved it. And we saw how Jesus transformed lives through that chapter. That a man, the paralytic who was brought to him for healing, that Jesus discerned faith, and on the basis of that faith, offered forgiveness. And that Jesus made it clear that that was the toughest thing he did. That the physical healing was the easy part. And we saw Jesus transform Matthew from a tax collector betraying his own people, getting rich off dishonesty. And we saw him elevated, transformed, totally redirected into discipleship with Christ. And we didn't talk about this last week, but the very next verse is Jesus sitting in a house with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. And I assume from the flow there that Matthew said, not only am I going to follow you, but I want all my friends to follow you. So Jesus, come to my house now. Just like Zacchaeus said, come to my house. Well, actually, that one, Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. But this was Matthew's idea. So that Jesus immediately had access to a whole new group of people because of Matthew's transformation. And we saw a demoniac, completely enslaved to the power of Satan, set free in an instant. The people were amazed. But Jesus exercised that immediate authority, transforming that man's life from slavery to freedom. So over and over again, that the daughter of the synagogue official, all through that chapter, Jesus discerns a need, meets the need supernaturally. And that chapter ends with what I hope was the point, the main point we got out of that, that seeing all these people wandering in different directions, seeing all these people facing a variety of needs, that Jesus' heart was a heart of compassion. And that very often as Christians, we can get so wrapped up in the doing of the Christian stuff, all good stuff, all wonderful stuff. We can get so wrapped up in the doing of church or making sure we're doing our Bible study. We can get wrapped up in wonderful things, but where we diminish our awareness and our focus and attention on the compassionate heart that Jesus has for the people around us. And that's part of the maturing of the mindset of prayer that we get to keep growing in. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the things about the things God speaks to us, it's worth paying attention to how he says them so that we don't pray for things that already belong to us, we don't beg for things we already possess, and we don't neglect the things that we've already been given and that we already possess. So looking into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start at verse 10. He's talking about wisdom and revelation that's already been delivered to the church through the Holy Spirit. And he says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, there's twice in there, at least twice, where Paul's making it clear that what he's talking about, if you're in Christ, you already possess the Spirit dwelling within you. That if you're in Christ, you already possess the mind of Christ. Now, one of the reasons this passage struck me so much this week is that I had a young gentleman in counseling who was, as we were talking about things, and we were talking actually about his marriage, and we were talking about approaching his marriage in the mind of Christ, and he just said, "Oh, man, I'm not there yet. I don't have the mind of Christ." Now, I understood what he meant. He meant he's looking at his behavior, he's looking at his attitudes, he's looking at his track record, and he's saying, that's not looking a whole lot like Jesus so far. But the lie he spoke, and we actually had to address it as a lie, was believing that he did not possess the mind of Christ. And what this passage is saying is the Holy Spirit has already brought you the mind of Christ, and now it is your calling and my calling that we mature in the mind of Christ that we already possess. So when we're reading Matthew 9 and we're reading all the other Gospels and we're seeing the heart and the mind of Christ, that the call is not that I have to emulate him out of my own strength, and I look at my own resources to find out how close can I get to emulating him, and I look at my track record and I decide, you know what? Not very close. Not very much. Not me. Maybe some other guy, but not me. Some other woman, some other person, but not me. And what God is really longing for us to listen and hear and then operate on is the agreement with him that we possess the mind of Christ. Now, in this passage of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is addressing how we discern truth. But it applies to every area of our life to recognize I get to keep growing in the mind of Christ in the way I pray. I bring my agreement with God that I possess the mind of Christ to how I go deeper in prayer. Now, one of the young people upstairs was talking about the fact that as she was approaching Scripture, she didn't feel like she had a whole lot of sort of ready ideas in her mind of how to draw from Scripture. But once she sat down with paper and pen, and once she pondered that passage, that she was surprised at how much started flowing. She sat down and applied herself to the truth, and God delivered insight from the Word of God. And that as you and I pray, we have a multitude of things. You know, every Sunday we share these prayer requests. We have a multitude of things to pray. We have a multitude of people in our circle that need our prayers. And that more and more we get to make ourselves available to God. Father, I want my prayers to mature. I'll pray for everything I can discern right now. But I actually agree with you that my mind of prayer can keep maturing so that more and more I pray for the things that you want to accomplish. Now, go over to John chapter 8. Oh, that's back in the other direction. Because as we're praying in the mind of Christ, there's a couple of other passages I want to just connect to that idea real quickly. In John 8:28, Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I am the Messiah." And then here's Jesus, God in the flesh on planet Earth, and He says this, "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." And we've talked about that passage before. That is one of my favorite passages, one of my 392 favorite passages in Scripture. But that is one of my favorite passages because Jesus is just simplifying His motivation for life in one sentence. I always do the thing that pleases the Father. And that as you and I continue to mature in our prayer, there get to be two sides to this. I do have a lot of, frequently, it amazes me how many people ask, "Can I pray for this?" As if, you know, there might be something that I got to go to God, and I start to pray for something, and He goes, "Shut up. I don't want to hear about that." You know, if something's on your heart to pray about it, and we're going to look at this more next week, but if there's something on your heart to pray about it. If there's something you would like to see God accomplish in your life or the life of someone else you love, pray about it. We'll look at some boundaries of heart and attitude to that, but if it's on your heart to pray, pray. You don't need a discussion with God about whether it's okay to pray. Pray. But now Jesus is describing a continuing maturity of heart that means more and more and more, some of my prayer life is actually going to change over time. And I may still bring all of these same things. I'm still going to pray for financial provision. I'm still going to pray for physical healing for people I care about. I'm still going to pray for Bob to get a job, and I'm still going to pray for Susie to find a godly husband. I'm still going to pray for all of those things. But there may be more and more things that I start to discern in the lives of people around me, and whether I share it with them or not, that I recognize with God, "Father, that would be good for You to accomplish in their life. Thank You for bringing that to my awareness. Now I want to pray for that." That we're actually expecting to grow in the depth of intimacy with Jesus Christ and the Father in a way that actually matures and changes and broadens and deepens our prayer. Go to 1 John chapter 5. And actually, let's start in verse 13. "These things," all the things that John has just been writing, "these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." So he's wanting whatever flows next to be on that foundation, that absolutely rock-solid, unbreakable foundation, that we're in this permanent relationship with God. And then he says, "And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." Now, he's talking about confidence. He uses the word confidence. That part of maturing in the mind of Christ is that I get away from measuring God's faithfulness by my feeling. How many people here have ever prayed and felt like your prayer hit the ceiling, bounced back, and just sort of lay there stuck to the carpet? Okay, yeah. And the rest of you are just too lazy to raise your hands. I bet all of us at some time have felt that way. That I was praying, and it just didn't feel like it went anywhere. And part of the foolishness of measuring that by feeling is it's as if God's saying, "You know what, I was ready to be faithful, but I was a slave to your feelings. I was ready to hear you, but I couldn't quite hear you. Your feelings got in the way." That is foolishness. I've said that and felt that myself. When we assume that my feeling limits the faithful hearing of God, we're being foolish. We get to mature out of that. And we get to be able to say, "Father, I felt like my prayer just bounced off the ceiling. I felt like You weren't listening. I felt like You don't care." And I've heard so many Christians say that through the years. "I don't feel like God cares at all." But the truthfulness of God's faithfulness is he absolutely is hearing, and he absolutely is listening, he absolutely is caring. And that doesn't predetermine what his answer is going to be to my prayer, but it absolutely determines that he's listening and caring. But he goes on and he says this in verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, that's part of this mysterious maturing in the mind of Christ that we're looking at this morning for just a few minutes. Is that more and more, I want the mind of Christ to instruct my prayer life. That more and more, I want to be led into things to pray. More and more, I want God's heart calling me to places and positions of prayer. That I want God getting me in line with what he wants to pursue. And again, don't let that ever be a sense of, well, this thing I wanted to pray about doesn't feel all that wise and holy and majestic. Probably isn't God's will. I'll just shut up and... No, if it's on your heart, please take it to the Father. If it's on your heart, absolutely take it to the Father. But that we get to mature in the expectation, we get to agree that because I possess the mind of Christ, because I'm going to keep submitting myself to the Word, because your Word and your Spirit are going to keep maturing my vision and helping me see larger things, my prayer life will change. Go back to John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, this is the story of Lazarus' resurrection. And we won't go through the story, but Jesus had willfully, purposefully delayed his arrival so that he wouldn't come to heal a sick man, but so that if he was going to do anything, he would have to come and he would actually have to raise a dead man. And now he's standing in front of the tomb and he's comforted Mary and he's comforted Martha and he's told them, you know, trust me, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live again. And now he's standing in front of the tomb, and if you'll go down there to verse 38 of John chapter 11. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Now that recognition, Jesus again is expressing his heart as in confidence to a father as a son. And he's saying, I know that you always hear me. I already knew it. I'm praying this out loud for them so that their faith will grow. But this peaceful confidence between Jesus and the Father, again, it's separate from every other circumstance. It's separate from every other emotion. And this truth even applies when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prays, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Let's go to verse 38, where Jesus says to his disciples, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Now, Jesus prayed just as Al read this morning out of Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer, and he puts in there, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now, just right here at the biggest battle of his life, Jesus is pulling from that prayer the exact same truth, the exact same concept, and the exact same heart of surrender, where he's saying, I'm a son. You always hear me. Father, if there's a way for this cup to pass, you're listening to that request right now. You're hearing it. You're respecting it. You're pondering it. You're weighing it. There is no neglect. There's no lack of love. There's no lack of intimacy between us. There is nothing wrong right now, Father, between you and me. But here's what I say over my request. Your will be done. And the result of that night of anguish and Jesus making that choice, that the heart and mind of Christ was that the Father's will would be done. So that once again, he's saying, that's my highest focus. I have the freedom to ask what I will, but my highest focus is that you would be pleased and accomplish your purpose. Now, that heart and mind of Christ comes with this. Comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And we get to agree with that prayer. That we're not just listening to old familiar passages. That we're actually saying, Father, I actually want my heart to be illuminated with a larger vision of truth than before. I actually want to move forward in how I grasp what you're teaching me here. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, there's a couple of concepts here that are worth capturing for what we're looking at this morning. And again, which we've talked about in every context, I think, that we've ever studied, is this recognition that Jesus sits in a position of ultimate authority at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus' authority has just been declared with unequivocal, I can't even say that word, with clear, there's an easier word for me, with clear picture for us. Here's the Father, here's the Son, and every other power, name, and dominion is beneath him. Every power, authority, and dominion is beneath him. But then the Father says this. He's not just saying, I raised Jesus up here. He says, then I gave Jesus sitting here to you. I gave this position of my Son. I gave everything that he's head over. I've given him to you as head over all things. Pay attention to this. Approach me with this. Approach spiritual battle with this awareness. Approach the enemy with this in mind. I'm giving my son back to you in his position of authority as head. And just so it's really clear, which we know, go on to verse 4 of the next chapter, Ephesians 2. because of his great love with which he loved us when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we've talked about that passage in so many contexts, but this recognition that this is a past tense verb, you are seated, and that your prayer life gets to mature this week with that recognition of, Father, I have this clear vision. I'm trying to increase the clarity of my vision of how strongly, clearly, and completely you have placed your Son in authority over this universe. Not just authority in the future universe. Your Son is in authority over this universe. When we saw Jesus dealing with the demoniac last week, there was no battle. The deliverance happened between, it was like between verses. The guy was brought to him and the guy was already delivered in the next verse. No struggle, no strain. Jesus already exercises authority. Colossians 2 says that he has already disarmed the enemy. And that our approach in prayer and our approach to the world and our approach to temptation, our approach to discouragement, our approach to failure, our approach to sin in our lives, our approach to all of these things, is he's saying, I want your vision to mature. I want you to see Jesus Christ truly in agreement with me that you see Jesus Christ there, but then take the next step and declare that you are seated in him. Declare it so. Go deeper into that authority. That next week, my authority in prayer and your authority in prayer should be stronger and deeper than this week, because we spend this week maturing in our agreement. We spend this week pondering this. We don't just agree with the concept, we ponder the concept. And we expect that concept to deepen our prayer life. Now, every one of you are going to face moments this week of spiritual battle. Unless you're in a 7-day coma, you're going to experience spiritual battle. Yes, you are. And that God is saying, I want you to assume that I'm going to take you further and deeper into the mind and heart of Christ. So whatever's on your heart to pray, pray. But then stay in the pondering a little bit longer. Father, are there other things you want to accomplish through this situation that you can bring me into line with so that I'm on the front line battles to pray for those things? So I might discern something. Father, we need to help this person, you know, get saved. Father, we need to help this person overcome this deception in their life. Father, we need to pray for provision in this person's life or in my life. Father, I need power and authority and wisdom to know how to overcome this temptation. And all of those things, God will say, thank you for bringing those to me. I love it when you bring me your needs. But now stay in my presence long enough to ponder and ask for my heart. Stay in my presence long enough to discern the mind of Christ and expect the mind of Christ and expect to go deeper. And this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, this is one of the reasons that we need time set aside to be alone in God's presence. That we need time away from everything else, which the gospel say was Jesus' habit. It was his habit to go be alone with the Father. And there are many things that I know enough of the mind of God, and you know enough of the mind of God, and I know enough scripture, and you know enough scripture, that we can keep right on praying really good things. But part of what God is desiring of us is that we would say, Father, I don't want to settle for what I can discern. I actually want to go further. I want to go further than this. One of the things he talks about, I'll save that for next week. But that we would take the time is a necessity. If everything I do with God is on the fly, if all my time with God is on the run, odds are really good I won't be maturing in the things we're talking about this morning. Now, my conversation with God on the fly is still true Father-Son conversation. When you're praying while you're driving, and when you're praying along the road while you got to get this done and while you got to get that done, that's true Father-Son, Father-Daughter conversation. So we're not diminishing in any way the value of that. But if I'm actually saying, Father, I want your Spirit to take me deeper into discerning your mind and your heart. I actually want to be more effectively battling for larger, deeper things that you want to accomplish, I'm going to have to set aside some time. And that may be part of the growth that you pursue this week and that I pursue this week is, Father, we're going to have a few more times where I don't just do my quick time in the Word, or I don't just do my quick time in prayer, or I don't just do it all on the fly, but where there's a few more moments out of my week. Father, maybe just a few more moments when I stay with you and I don't turn my attention to anything else. And Father, you know I've got a ton of other things to do, but that this is so important to our relationship that for a few more moments, I don't turn my thoughts and attention to anything else, but I wait on you. I wait on you. I ask for wisdom. I ponder what more you would want to do in the situations I've already prayed about. And that I expect that the mind of Christ means I will mature through those moments of pondering. Let's pray. Father, you know that practically everybody in this room has so much to pack into their week that we could just keep running and be productive and do good things and never find those extra moments to stay in your presence and ponder the heart and the mind of Christ, to agree with you on the true authority we have in Christ. And yet, Father, I pray your wisdom and your strength for me and for each of us, that would be part of our intentional growth this week. Father, just a few more minutes, just a few more minutes in your presence. Just a few more minutes stopping to ponder. Just a few more minutes, not just hearing a verse, but pondering what wisdom will come out of that passage that deepens our prayer life, that changes and adds and takes further the things that we pray about for you. Father, we are involved in a universal war. We really are. And there are moments and days when it's so visible and so clear that we are in a crucial battle. That lives are at stake. That cultures are at stake. That people we know and love are at stake. That eternity is at stake. And Father, it'd be so easy to do this week just like we did last week. Won't take any effort at all to just copy last week. But Father, we ask for wisdom and strength and help and power dwelling within us through Christ to spend a few more minutes pondering with you your heart and your desires and then offering our prayers in agreement with those things. Father, I pray for everybody in this room right now that is desiring that and praying that, that you would keep deepening and reminding us of that so that we go through the week with a plan to stay in your presence. That we go through the week already determined to protect a few more minutes. And then, Father, we ask that your Spirit would bring profit to those moments. Not so we can pat ourselves in the back and feel holier, but so you would be pleased and delighted by what you accomplished through our prayers. That you would be pleased. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.